So Christmas is a season of high expectations and anticipation. And I don't know if you felt that, but I certainly feel, and maybe if I feel it that way, because when I was a little kid, my dad was an expert gift giver. Expert. So I didn't know that, I didn't have these words when I was a little kid, but I do now. My dad's love language was gift giving. Anyone that, like, you know what love language is, you're like, I'm a gift giver. My dad loved it. And especially, I noticed it even more as we got to an adult, and it was no longer Christmas, but he would find things that were interesting to me, and he would find a way to get it. And so sometimes those were like really historical books that I loved. It wasn't about the bigness of the present, but when we were kids, my dad was an expert gift giver. And he would come in, and what was crazy is we never got what we expected. It wasn't about the newest and the greatest and the best, but he just absolutely surprised us on Christmas morning. I remember one time we were, I don't even know what we expected, but we came out one morning and our Christmas gifts were sitting, and they're like the whole Christmas thing. My dad was, they never wrapped gifts. He always just set them out, and he kind of did this thing. And so I walked out, and there was a WWF mug with Hulk Hogan flexing on the front and candy in it, and that was it. And so we're kind of trying to be gracious kids, but we didn't really know what to do because we're like, that's it, Dad, seriously? And he let it ride for like 10 minutes. Like, that's your Christmas. And now, to be fair, we loved Hulk Hogan. Me and my brother would practice jumping off the high ropes of the couch and crushing each other. Did you guys do that? Yeah, I know some of you did. This is a wrestling state. Come on. But then he let it ride, and we walked out, and all of a sudden, and then like in glorious light, like some Christmas miracle, there was a trampoline in the backyard. He just knew how to make us anticipate Christmas. And here's the other thing. Christmas is like built-in anticipation. If you think about it, like, I don't know what your decorating traditions are, but you probably have some. You have something where you put together the tree. And so some of you are more like Scrooge and you don't really do something. Some of you are like Clark W. Griswold. And some of you are like Martha Stewart. I'm not sure where you are, but we decorate. So when we wake up in the morning, you probably have something in your house that reminds you of the anticipation of Christmas. You see the tree. And when we're on our way to work, we just turn on the radio and there is Christmas music. Or you have your favorite Spotify or Pandora channel that listens to Christmas music. We go and we have all of, there's Christmas concerts. I have three kids so far this year. I've been to three Christmas concerts, right? Then there's holiday parties because we can't say Christmas anymore, but they're holiday parties. I mean, even me personally, we've had our staff Christmas party. Two Thursdays ago, we had our final salt company of the season, and there was a Santa out here where they had a photo booth. Our youth ministry last week had their Christmas party. So there's all these built-in anticipations. And even when you drive home at night, it's really dark, and so at 5 o'clock, you can see all the lights. Like, there's just this built-in anticipation of Christmas. But here's the thing, and you know this. As much as anticipation, as much of the holly jolliness that we fill with Christmas, the reality is it doesn't always meet expectations. In the midst of this season where it's so full of life and joy, there's also times where all this joy and all this festivities reminds us of the things that are broken in our lives. Right? Man, Christmas is the most fun, but it can also be some of the hardest because all of a sudden we're really becoming aware that everything's not right. Or that, man, everything, we're just waiting for it. And so Christmas for you, some of you, it's all exciting. It's all super fun. And some of you, it feels like the green Christmas tree isn't your life. It's more of the barren tree. And you're like, I don't even know what's going on. And there's not really twinkling lights in your life. You're actually like, the twinkle is gone. Thank you very much, Brent. I don't know where to even go for hope because while everyone's all excited, I'm really sad because I'm waiting or I'm just in a season of this isn't where everything that's supposed to happen hasn't happened. And instead of Christmas tree, presents under the Christmas tree, you're saying, man, I've got no hope and no anticipation in my life. So Christmas is fun, it's full of anticipation, but if we're honest, sometimes it can be really sad too. This morning, I want us to turn to a character of the Christmas story that most people don't even think of. It's not Mary and Joseph, it's not the shepherds, it's not the wise man, it's this guy Simeon. We're going to be in Luke 2 this morning. And Simeon, I think, can resonate with us. And he can tell us what it feels like when there's all this excitement, but you're still in a waiting season. You're in a season where it's not right. It's not the way it should be. And he gives us a beautiful picture of how to go through that season. We're in Luke 2, starting in verse 22. I think this guy, Simeon, will help us this morning. Starting in verse 22, it says this, "And when the time came for the purification," so by the way, Jesus has been born, okay? He's born, and we're picking up in verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." So Jesus is born. The thing has happened. He is on earth, and here we are, and it's time for the purification according to the law. And so, in general, what we believe to be true is this is about 40 days after he was born. After 8 days, he would have been circumcised, as was Jewish custom. And 40 days, he was supposed to go for his purification. It was also for Mary's purification after birth. And so we're about 40 days after his birth. And they're in Jerusalem. Notice this, that it says that they went up to Jerusalem. You Bible students may know this. If not, this is a really cool trick. Every time the scripture says that they go to Jerusalem, or you see the scripture say they went up, it's always referring to Jerusalem because it's at a very high elevation. And so they're going up to Jerusalem, and they're coming from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Mary and Joseph had to go from Galilee all the way to Bethlehem, which is about 100 miles. And they wouldn't have had time to go back up and to come back down to Jerusalem. So they've probably been hanging out in the vicinity in Bethlehem for her to kind of get it. I don't know if it's the maternity leave of the first century, but they're still hanging out in Bethlehem, right? And they are going up for these purification. And they're to make sacrifices. And what's interesting is he talks specifically about these sacrifices, which is interesting. Why does he mention what was sacrificed? Because everyone knew what the law was required. Everyone would have known. But this is really interesting that they said that they took a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And what's interesting of why we believe the writer mentions that is because in Leviticus 12:8, they told what they were supposed to give. And do you know what was normally to be given in this purification ceremony? A lamb. But there was actually a caveat. If you don't have the means to which to sacrifice a lamb, because not everyone had it, then you could do a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. And what the writer's drawing out here is exactly what Luke 1:48 says, that Mary and Joseph were of low estate. They're broke. They're poor. They don't have it. And I love, love, love this story. Because when they're going up to the purification, you see the humanity of the situation. They're broke. They were from Galilee. Like a really young Mary, some people believe between 14 and 18 year old. They're away from home. They had to go for the census. They've gone to Bethlehem. And by the way, there's actually no place for you to actually give birth. So go give birth in the barn, Mary. And then all of a sudden, you can imagine women who've been in a hospital. Some people don't like you to come visit in the hospital after they have a baby, but they have shepherds show up when she's like, you know, just giving birth to a baby. And they're completely away from home. They're completely young and scared and don't know what. And by the way, they had just given birth to the Savior. What do you do with that, right? Like, I feel like I don't know what to do with our baby when it was born. Can you imagine? Like, this is the King of Kings. What do we do? And now they're in Bethlehem and they're broke. But here's what I love. Man, please hear this. Even in their brokenness, like monetarily, even in the midst of the stories not going the way that they would want it to do, they are still faithful to the law of God. They're still faithful. I can imagine our excuses, right? If you pray, there's been a lot of you lately in our church, pregnant mamas. If you were like, had to like get on a donkey and go 10 days and then not even have a hospital be born even, it would be like hashtag, I can't even. I'm going home, right? I deserve a little bit of a break. I can't handle it. I'm done with this. The baby's crying. I don't have a registered car seat. My car seat is expired, right? I'm going home. And even in the midst of them being broke and out of what they would want it to be, they're still faithful and they still go do all the sacrifices that the law required. And that inspires me. Here's Mary and Joseph, and it's not going the way they want it, but they're still faithful to the Lord. And here's where we introduce our character, Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That Christ is the Greek word, Christos, which would be the equivalent to the Hebrew word, Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Here's this man, Simeon, whom the Holy Spirit had spoken to and said, you're not going to die before he comes. And this guy, Simeon, this is what the scripture says about him. Man, these are incredible classifications. He's righteous. He's legit. He's upright. There's no blame. He's blameless. There's no like hidden hypocrisy in him. He's righteous. And not only is he righteous, he's devout. So it's not like he just made it one day and he stayed there and he didn't do anything. He's still actively seeking. He's actively going after the heart of God. What's interesting about this cat is that he is known by his character. Usually in the scripture, it would say something like this, Simeon, son of fill in the blank. Or it would say Simeon, a fisherman, Simeon, a tax collector, Simeon, a Pharisee. But do you know what he's known by? His character. He's known by his character. He was a righteous and devout man. And what's he doing? He's waiting. He's waiting? And surely, righteous and devoted people get everything they want, right? Surely, if he's righteous and he's devout, I mean, he's devoted to the Lord, he's devout, why would he be waiting for God to do something? Because there's some in our culture that would teach us, man, if you're just right and you do all the good stuff, everything will come to you and it'll be all right. This is actually a false teaching that we would call out and say it's the prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel, but if you just do everything right, everything's going to be perfect. You can have your best life now, and everything's going to be good. But this righteous, devout man is waiting. He's waiting. And sometimes it's not even just a false teaching, but sometimes in our heart, we're like, God, if I do everything right, you're just going to bless me with everything. And some of the most devout and righteous people don't get exactly the answer they want in the moment they want it. They're waiting. Simeon is waiting. So the question is what is he waiting for? What's this Simeon guy waiting for? The scripture said he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Consolation isn't probably a word that is in your everyday vocabulary. Don't go to your boss and say, I'm in consolation, right? We could do consulting. It was really tough. Sorry, my ADD brain just kicked in there for a second. But he's waiting for the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. So what is this comfort? I'm going to give you a very quick history lesson that I hope will help you understand the hope that Israel had. About 700, the scriptures prophesied of a Messiah over 300 times in the Old Testament. Some of the most famous, we've actually been reading them in our Advent readings, is all comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, about 700 BC, Isaiah prophesied this. He said this, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Right, this is just one where there's a prophecy that's saying the Son, the Messiah, is coming. That was in like 700 BC. And these prophecies are all throughout the Old Testament. But with the prophet Malachi, about 450 when it was written, until John the Baptist, they call it the silent years. There's 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptist. And so the people of Israel were like, there's coming a Messiah. He'll eventually come here. But they had to hold on for 400 years. And this 400 years was not easy, by the way. At the end of Malachi, the Persian Empire came over. And they were the ones that overcame Babylon right at the end of the Old Testament. So many of you have known about the Persians. Darius is the one who sent them back up with Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild Jerusalem. And eventually, the Persian Empire fell. And do you know who it fell to? You know this guy, Alexander the Great. The Greeks came and took over the Persians. And this is around 336 BC. And so there's a whole new system in town. There's a whole new language. They're now having to speak Greek. The culture's becoming Hellenized. And eventually, Alexander was incredible. But when he was 32, he died. And when he died, there were four generals that came out of it. So now they've gone from Persian to Greek. They've been completely conquered. Their culture's beginning to waste away. And when he died, Alexander the Great's four generals took over, and there was a guy named Ptolemy, and he kind of took over all of Egypt and Israel, and he kind of oversaw Israel, and it wasn't that bad in the season of their life. In fact, he let them worship. He kind of let them do what they want. You Bible students, this is when we got the Septuagint, which was the Greek writings of the Hebrew scriptures. It was actually not a bad time for them, but then all of a sudden, there was some Syrians that came in, and the Seleucid Empire completely crushed that season. And now we're about 198. We're like 200 years from when the Old Testament was. And there was the Seleucid Empire came in and crushed Israel. There was this really mean guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? Sorry, I'm going to get quick through this, I promise. But he destroyed them. He came and was like, there's no way I'm going to let you worship. There's no way. So he took away the scriptures. He wouldn't let them be circumcised. He wouldn't let them do sacrifices. He wouldn't let them hold the Sabbath. And he tried to burn all the Hebrew Bibles. And it really came to a fever pitch when he went in and sacrificed pigs in the most holy place of the temple. And he did it to Zeus, just to point his finger at him and said, you're not going to get what you want. I'm in charge here. Imagine the people of Israel. They've been waiting for a Messiah. And all this just oppression is coming to them. And then finally they had enough. And there's these guys, the Maccabean family. Mattathias was the main one. He said, I've had enough. And outside of Jerusalem, they began to revolt. And the people, especially after Antiochus Epiphanes had done this in the temple, they began to fight back. And they began to overtake some of these, the Seleucid Empire. And they took back Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, right now we're in the Hanukkah season. It's the Hanukkah story comes out of the Maccabean revolts. And so this is like 165 to 63 BC. They're still waiting for their Messiah. It never came. And eventually the Maccabean era fell, and all of a sudden the Romans with Pompey, Governor Pompey, came in at 63 and overtook them again. And now they're back into the Roman Empire. And so it's interesting enough, here, this gives you a little bit more interesting because Herod's a part of the Christmas story. The Roman Empire placed Herod kind of as a puppet. They're like, you're a Jew, but you really think like Rome and you can oversee them. And so when Simeon is on the scene, that's his background. For 400 years, there has been silence. There has been not just silence, there's been destruction in the people of Israel who had been promised a Messiah. Promised a Messiah. Hey, a Messiah is coming. I mean, over 300 times in the Old Testament, and they've been sitting for 400 years with no Messiah, and not only no Messiah, there had been like beat down and destroyed and had to change language, had to change like that you can't do your religion anymore. Like, they're exhausted. To put that a little bit into context, America is almost 250 years old. Not quite. So imagine the people of Israel holding on to a promise of God for double the time that the history of the United States has been around. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's like, may it be. We're tired of waiting. We're tired of foreign people overtaking us. He's waiting for the Messiah. And here's what's unbelievable to me, because if I'm Simeon, I'm a little jaded at this point. Fair enough? I'm like, yeah, right. Like it's ever going to happen. Who's going to take us over this next time? He's not jaded. And not only, maybe some of you are better than me and you wouldn't be jaded, you would just be uninterested. Who cares about those prophecies? That was a long time ago. Hello, that was 700 years ago, and it didn't really come true, so let's just forget about that. And Simeon is still righteous. He's still chasing after God, and he's waiting for this to happen. He's faithful. He's devout. He's waiting. Guys, I hope you're hearing that. I told you that huge story because sometimes it hurts as humans to wait. It just hurts to wait. We cry out to God, God, why? Why? When is it going to change? When? I've read the Bible. I know what the Bible says, but I'm tired of waiting. And Simeon has waited 400 years for the consolation of Israel. Let me tell you something, guys. I want to give you some good medicine that's going to taste really bad. Waiting can be good for you. Waiting can be good for you. You want to know why? It reveals our motives. It can reveal our motives in our lives. God, I want this to change. I want this to change. And do you really want God, or do you just want your circumstances to change? I think my kids, they're asking for Christmas presents, of course, right now. I'm like, I'll do whatever you say. You just tell me. Tell me what it'll cost me to get that. You know what's interesting? He's waiting for a present. He doesn't want to honor his parents. He doesn't want to, right? He just wants his present. He just wants what he wants. And I'm not, I was that way, and I still am that way. But waiting reveals our motives. And listen, here's the best part of the medicine. Waiting builds intimacy with God. I know it might not taste good. It might not be the result you want. But intimacy builds intimacy with God. If you want to be close to God, cry out to him in the waiting. Cry out to him in the waiting. It's crazy. My wife and I, through December, have committed in our attempt to focus our hearts on Advent, have decided to read through the Psalms in the month of December. That averages about 5 Psalms a day. And what's crazy is, like David's Psalms in particular, it's overwhelming how honest he is with God about the waiting. I mean, the number of times he's like, God, why are you letting these people come against me? My enemies are trying to kill me. They're coming after me. What are you doing? And you see this intimacy with David and the Lord because he's just honest with God. And he's honest and it builds intimacy with him. Guys, if you're waiting, draw near to God. Be faithful. Be devout. And he will show. He'll show up, even if it's not in your timing. Simeon turns himself into a song. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms. So this is, Jesus has now come into the temple, and Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, and he broke into song. It wasn't said, I mean, it says it's said, but he's breaking into song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Remember his word? He had prophesied about it. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine? In his waiting, he had been waiting for 400 years. Can you imagine what that embrace was when he took that child up in his arms? He picks it up, and there's so much smiling and desire in his heart. He picks this up, and he turns into a song. And this song is called the Nunc Dimittis hymn. That means nothing to you because you don't read Latin, but if you read Latin, you would know why it says that. Because here's what he says. In the original languages, it says, "Do not." It says, "Now depart." And here's what Simeon is saying. I've made it. I can now depart this earth because I have seen salvation. I've seen the consolation of Israel because he's here now. And what he's basically saying in a Semitic way is now he can depart. Is he saying, I can die. My life is fulfilled because I have seen the Christ. And what could be this strong? What could be so strong that he would say, kill me. I'm dead. I don't need anything more. I'm happy. I can go on. And here's the reason. It's because of what he said in the song. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Not only did he get to participate, he got to see face to face the Savior. And very few people got to do this. In fact, Jesus talked about this in John. He says, Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me yet believed. And Simeon is one of those who got to see the Christ. And he's so thankful. And he says in verse 31 that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Because Simeon knows that this Jesus isn't just for Jerusalem. It's not just for the Jews that day. It's for everyone. He goes on and says that it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Here's what the Jewish people knew. They were always supposed to be a people by the righteous way that they lived, that they would be a blessing to the nations. That was a concept of the Old Testament they knew, but then they knew that they had also blown it. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he's saying, listen, because you are coming from Israel, you'll be a light to the Gentiles, that you'll be a blessing to the Gentiles, and we'll finally get to do what we're supposed to do. They knew the scope of the kingdom of God was not just for Jerusalem and for the Jews, but for the whole world. And finally, there was going to be a glory for Israel. Verse 32b says, and for the glory to your people of Israel. For 400 years, guys, different nations got the glory. The Persians got the glory. Then the Egyptians got the glory. And then the Syrians and the Seleucid Empire got the glory. And then maybe the Maccabeans for a little bit before the Romans came back in and crushed them. All these other nations had got the glory. And here's Simeon. He's saying, finally, because we have salvation in Christ, Israel will get the glory. And at that moment, Mary and Joseph just marvel. Can you imagine the ride that these cats were on? They were tiny. They were like, remember, some of you are older, you remember how naive you were and overwhelmed you were in life when you had a first baby? And they're just along for the ride, and they know they're raising the God of the universe in their arms, and they're going through on donkeys, and they're overwhelmed, and they're just marveling at what Simeon is saying about their son. And then he keeps going and gives a little bit of prophecy, and this is what it says. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Even though Simeon knew that Jesus Christ, he had seen the Messiah, that he knew that salvation and to light to all Gentiles was from him, he also knew that some wouldn't believe it. There's absolute joy and tragedy in this. Some will receive this appointed man and some will not. That there's a fall and a rising. This fall is what it means. That Jesus is appointed and there are some who will not listen to the fact that he is salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And if they don't believe, it's going to be for their falling. That they will not have a relationship with God both in this on this side of eternity and for eternity to come. But then he also knew those that would see the Christ, see the appointed one, and respond appropriately, they would be a part of the rising, that we would rise with Christ. And Simeon knew, man, in the midst of this unbelievable truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the salvation, that some, that news would make some to fall and some to rise. Simeon knew what we sing about and what I hope we're gathered about this more, that in Christ, salvation is here now. That in Christ, salvation is here now. And when Simeon tells us that some will fall and some will rise, we have to ask the question. We need to be responsible readers of the scripture and say, okay, if some are going to fall and some are going to rise, the question that I have for you this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? I didn't ask, what are your parents going to do with Jesus? I didn't ask, what are your in-laws going to do with Jesus? I did not ask, what are your friends going to do with Jesus? I'm asking the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Because he is salvation. And with that news, some will fall and some will rise. So some of you have never been asked that question. You came with a friend today, or you, someone coerced you to come to church, or maybe some things in your life. You're like, I went to Christmas when I was a kid. I'm going to check that out. And you've really never been asked that question. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud you're here today. I'm super thankful you're here today. But let me tell you what the scripture says, that we're not just to go, oh, that's a cool story. Let's tip our hat to Jesus. The scripture tells us that we actually need to believe that we can't solve our problem. We can't receive salvation because we work hard enough or do enough cool things, but that we actually need to bow our knee to Christ and by faith believe him as our Savior. And so that might sound like brand new news to you. You're like, what in the world? Man, I would love to talk to you about that. I'd love to share more about that because you probably have some questions. It would delight me to have more conversations with you about that. But if you've never bowed the knee to Christ, if you've never believed on Christ as salvation, you need to take a step of faith. But for the Christian, I hope, when I ask the question, what are you going to do with this Savior? I hope it's just not, well, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sing a few carols and, you know, we're going to do that kind of stuff. I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't forget what it was like before you had a Savior. Don't forget what it was like before you had a Savior. Because we can get so used to this story. Like, yeah, it's good, Simeon, the wise men. And you could like recount it, the whole story. And it just becomes like a tradition for you. But I'm going to encourage you, remember what it was like before you had a Savior. Remember the ways you messed up. Remember the amount of lack of peace that you had. And some of you came to Christ later in life, and you can totally remember that. And some of you others came to Christ really early in life, and you're like, well, I didn't do a lot of crazy stuff, but you still know what it's like when you try to live life without a Savior. You still know what that's like. Don't forget what it's like to have a Savior, because salvation is here now. It's here now. Simeon had to wait and wait his whole life waiting. The Israelites had waited 400 years in silence, and they had waited 300 years since some of those Isaiah prophecies. They had waited a long time. We don't have to wait anymore. Salvation through Christ is here now. But I want to be honest with you. Even with the Savior, there are things in your life you're still going to have to wait for. We're not good at waiting, are we? You're going to have to wait for it. Some of you students, like younger, you're just waiting for school to be done. You're like, if school would just be done for the semester, my life would be better. Some of you are waiting for finals or maybe even graduation to come. But then we move long later in life, and you're waiting for a spouse. And maybe you're not waiting for a spouse now, but you're waiting for a child. And this is a season where you're like, God, we want a child, but we haven't had a child. Or maybe you're waiting for a better job. You had the first one, was like, I'm glad I had a job, but now that one really stinks. Thank you very much. I'm waiting for a better job. And now maybe you're waiting for a broken relationship to reconcile that you've been waiting, and it's been painful. Maybe you're waiting for a child who's making decision after bad decision after bad decision, and you're just waiting for them to change. You're waiting because your body is broken, and you feel pain, and you feel the brokenness of it. I have no clue what you're waiting for. I have no clue. But I want to make you a promise. I got to start with what I can't promise. I cannot promise you that every circumstance in your life will be perfect the way you want it. Life is not a Hallmark movie, right? It's not. It's not a Hallmark movie. I would love, love, love for the thing you're waiting for to Christmas Eve at 11:50, it start dumping snow, right? And then right at the stroke of Christmas magic, everything that you've been waiting for disappears. That's a Hallmark movie, right? That's not life. But here's the promise I can make you. I can promise you that there is a Savior who will walk with you in the midst of your waiting. Whatever you're waiting for, whether it's to get through a season of grief, There's so many things, guys, that you could be waiting for. I can't promise that it's going to be removed, but here's what I know. God came through. There is salvation. It is here now. His name is Jesus. And if we answer to him, we can have a Savior to walk through the seasons of waiting for us. That's one of the most beautiful things about the Christmas message, is that Christ has come. There is salvation here now. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Let me tell you the next verse, what Anna does. This is verse 36. What a beautiful picture. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. See, it says where they're from. That's what she's known by. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's Anna. My quick calculations. She's been waiting for 59 years. She was married for 7 years before her husband died. So I was said, okay, let's just pick 18 because they married much younger than we do now. Let's just pick 18. She was married until she was 25. Her husband dies, and so she's been a widow for 59 years. And she's been in the temple praying and fasting and asking for this thing that she's waiting for to come. She was waiting for the Messiah. And when she sees him, this is what she does. She gave thanks, verse 38, and she spoke of him to all who were waiting. So if you're waiting, guys, I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know if God's going to solve it right now. But let me tell you what you can do while you're waiting. Give thanks to a God who has brought you a Savior, and go speak of him to everyone else who has that waiting, aching soul who needs good news. That's what Anna did, because she knew that with the Christ, there was salvation here and now. Here's the question. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Jesus, we come this morning, and our hearts are so thankful that you have come, that we do not have to wait the 700-something plus years. Even there was prophecies in Genesis 1, of that there was a Christ who would crush Genesis 3, that you would crush the head of the serpent. Those were the beginnings of this hope that they had, and God, we are now recipients of it. And so help us to realize with the coming of Christ that salvation is here now, and help us to be a people that arise with it, that we don't fall. So God, you know, how, the Holy Spirit, you know how to apply this message to every person in this soul. We ask only, God, that as you teach us, as you instruct us, that we would follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.